It's good to see everyone this morning. We are thankful for the opportunity to share with you a portion of God's Word, and I would like to encourage you to turn to 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, and we'll begin there in just a few moments. As you're turning there, we do want to especially express our appreciation to our visitors, and we have quite a few, and that is at least in part because of the problems with the Woodmont building, and as Josh indicated, your loss is our gain. So we are at least grateful for the fact that you have come to be with us today. Hope and pray that the things that we will talk about and the worship that we offer to God will be pleasing to Him. And we're going to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and basically just do a textual study beginning in verse 12 and going through the end of the chapter. So I would like to ask you to read along with me that text in its entirety to start our time together this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12. And following. The Apostle Paul says, "We do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to glory on our behalf, that you may have something to answer those who glory in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we know of no one according to the flesh, or know no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are his ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading by us. We implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now, in this text, we have a defense. The Apostle Paul often has to make such defenses, or had to make such defenses in his apostleship because of the nature of his becoming an apostle, not as it was normally. He indicated himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he was one born out of due time. He also, as he acknowledged the fact that he was an insolent man who was guilty of persecuting the way, those who are God's people, at a previous time in his life, that it was by God's mercy that he had become what he had become. You will remember, as you look at the epistles of Paul, that he constantly had to defend himself because there were those who took issue with his apostleship and also took issue with his teaching concerning the new covenant of Christ, and the fact that those who claim that the Gentiles must be circumcised were in violation of that new covenant. And so there was a conflict that existed, and everywhere he went, he basically reaffirmed the fact that he was who he was because he was granted that position by the mercy and the grace of God. The interesting thing about this particular passage, he says, "We do not commend ourselves again to you," in verse 12 of the text. And I think the Apostle Paul had already defended himself to the Corinthians, and he said, now it's time for you to defend us, in effect. We give you an opportunity to glory on our behalf, that you may have something to answer those who glory in appearance rather than or not in heart. Now, so the Apostle Paul wanted them to take their responsibility. He had done so much for them. You'll remember in the first epistle that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, that there was much admonition that was needed. There were many problems that existed in the church. But they had repented of those things. In fact, just a couple of chapters over, in the seventh chapter of this epistle, his second epistle, he talks about all that they had done and commended them for their godly sorrow, for their penitent spirit, for their zeal in vindicating themselves concerning those things that they had done previously that were wrong. So Paul had done a great deal for the church of Corinth, and they should be at the point now to where he did not have to defend himself to them anymore. But instead, they would defend him when others might question, especially those who had ulterior motives. Now, when you look at this particular passage, that phrase, those who glory in appearance stand out. Those who glory in appearance and not in heart. You remember that the Jews, on occasion, especially the Jewish leaders, were categorized by our Lord himself in the very same way. In fact, if you'll turn with me over to Matthew, the 23rd chapter for a moment, Matthew chapter 23, you'll notice on that occasion, the scribes and Pharisees received a very strong admonition from our Lord. He spoke to the multitudes, to his disciples, saying that the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works. For they say, and they do not do. They bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. All of their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. This is a characteristic of these individuals. And I do believe that with regard to the Judaizing teachers that exist in the first century, in their willingness to exalt themselves up against the Apostle Paul, they indicate that idea that they were self-aggrandizing in their attitudes and in their motives as well, very much like the scribes and the Pharisees of the first century. An amazing thing when you look at the 15th chapter of Acts, as these Judaizing teachers were aligning themselves against Paul and his ministry and that of Barnabas as well, that we have in that meeting in Jerusalem with the elders and with the congregation that the apostles had, we had the apostle Peter himself in agreement with Paul as an apostle. We had James speaking up and also defending what Paul was teaching. That settled the matter concerning the circumstances of Gentiles' inclusion in the kingdom. It was settled by God, and these individuals of authority were establishing the truth on the matter, and yet through the entirety of his ministry to the end of his life, the Apostle Paul was having to defend himself against these people. These people wanted to be in control. These people wanted and advocated for their particular position, their particular teaching, and I think that it is right for the Apostle Paul on this occasion to characterize them and those who stand against the gospel of truth as those who glory in appearance and not in heart. When they make such false claims against Paul, Paul explains it in this way. If we are beside ourselves, you know, they're not the only ones that call Paul a little bit crazy, are they? But if we're beside ourselves, if our teaching is peculiar, if our manner of life is something that is hard to understand and hard to fathom, it's for God. And by the way, brethren, that's something we should keep in mind with regard to our own lives as we live them. We should stand out in relief as we contemplate how the world lives. We ought not to be like the world. We are defined as pilgrims. We're defined as strangers. We need to consider ourselves as being different, and the lives that we live should reflect that difference. We are not like the world. And if we live differently from the world, as a result of that, it may be that as Paul was accused, Paul, thou art beside thyself. You're crazy is the idea. But in fact, if we are crazy, it is for God. If we're beside ourselves, it is for God. If we're of sound mind, it is for you. The Apostle Paul there is acknowledging that what he was doing because God constrained him, but he was doing it for them. What was Paul doing? Well, in fact, in this defense of himself, he talks about the means by which redemption comes, and what it was he was proclaiming was that scheme of redemption, that precious gospel that saves mankind. He says, the love of Christ constrains us, verse 14. We judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. Christ died for us. Why did Christ die for us? Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. The love of God constrains Paul to preach the gospel, the love of Christ. It should constrain us as well to share the message of the gospel to others because Christ died for us. And in fact, the only way in which we will have redemption, and each and every one of us are in need of redemption, is because Christ died for us. And through the proclamation of the gospel, the power of God into salvation, we can share that with others. That's what motivated Paul through the entirety of his life. We have stated this passage and quoted it so many times from Romans, the first chapter, but it describes so readily the motivation of Paul. As much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to who believes, Jew first and also for the Greek. And so this proclamation of the truth of God, that is the way by which men come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. They are becoming aware of what Christ had done for them, that Christ died for all. And so as a result of that, through the preaching of the gospel, they become obedient to that gospel. Their souls are saved. That's why Paul did what he did. And that's why, indeed, the Corinthians should glorify in what Paul did and what he sought to accomplish, because of its importance to them and importance, in fact, to all. And that is why it is so important for us to share that message as well. Now, I want you to go down to verse 16 of the text, because there are a couple of thoughts here that I think will be beneficial and helpful to us as well. In verse 16, he says, "From now on, we know no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him no longer." Christ has reference to the exaltation of Christ. Now notice that. "From now on, we know no one according to the flesh." What is intended by that? Well, there are a couple of things that come to my mind immediately. First of all, with regard to the relationship that we sustain in Christ. So, for example, if he's talking about knowing no one according to the flesh, and he's talking to the Corinthians, there is this realization from Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 of the text that in Christ Jesus there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male or female. We're all one in him. The relationship that we sustain as Christians supersedes any affiliation, any gender, any racial difference, any cultural difference. We're all one in him. It doesn't matter who you are in the flesh if you're a child of God, because we are all one in Jesus. But I want to keep in mind an important point with regard to that idea as it pertains to the proclamation of truth. So here I am as a preacher of the gospel or a Christian. Here I am going out into the world and I'm looking for individuals to preach the gospel to. Who do I go to preach the gospel? Well, we are told that it is to be preached to every creature, certainly. Mark chapter 16. Matthew 28 tells us to go into all the world and preach that gospel. So there is no distinction, differentiation, decision making. I used to know this word. If I take a moment, I'll probably remember it. Rats. in a hospital to where there's a lot of patients coming in, and you have to make the decision as to who's most important, who's first. Triage. Thank you so much. I knew I would know it, but I didn't know it. I couldn't remember. All right, so triage. So is that something that we may be guilty of? Looking on and say, okay, I'm going to preach the gospel, but this individual here, he's probably not interested. This individual, look at the way he dresses. Look at the people that he hangs out with. I'm gonna forget him, and I'm going to go on to here, because this is such a fine, upstanding, normal-looking individual, and surely he may be interested in the gospel of Christ. It doesn't work that way, or at least it shouldn't work that way. But isn't it possible that that's what we're doing, kind of performing some triage, trying to determine beforehand who it is that is worthy of our sharing the gospel, the precious word, that I'm going to pick and choose, and I'm going to set aside an individual as unworthy in the sense that I, in my mind, am judging or determining that they're not going to be interested. It just doesn't work that way. And we ought not to be guilty of that. In fact, in James, when James talks about the favoritism that was being expressed, where there was a poor man that was coming into their assembly and they're saying, "You sit over there," but the rich man that comes in. And he made the point in regard to that the rich men, they're the ones that oppress you. And yet you're showing this favoritism towards the rich, and you're dismissing the poor. Said, when you do that, you become judges with evil thoughts. And I want us to consider that. The Apostle Paul didn't care who you were. The Apostle Paul understood that Christ died for all. All have died. All fall short of the glory of God. Christ died for all men. And so Paul, when he preached the gospel, he preached it to the Jews and he preached it to the Gentiles. And it wasn't until an individual determined himself unworthy of that message that Paul would go on to the next. That's an attitude, brethren, that we ought to have as well. It's an important thing to consider in the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. Because if we are able to convert someone to the Lord, as verse 17 indicates, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Everything is new. Doesn't matter what you were before. Doesn't matter who you were before. Doesn't matter what you may have done. And there are even individuals who will from time to time say that. They feel this burden with regard to their sin. And surely I have lived too ungodly a life. I've done too many bad things. I've not considered God throughout the entirety of my life. It's too late for me. And that's why Paul is such a wonderful, wonderful example to us. The one who would not set anyone aside, the one who would not dismiss anyone, the one who was willing to share the gospel with whoever he came into contact with, was willing to because he said, I owe a debt to them, no matter who they are. That's what indicated when I mentioned in Romans chapter 1, that passage, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. He said, I am a debtor to the Greek, to the barbarian, to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. Paul said, this is what God did for me. This is the great gift of grace that was extended to me, bestowed upon me. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that I have. So what should I do now that I've received this? I need to share it with others. I need to find those individuals who are in the same place that I was in. Those insolent individuals, those who are guilty of the most egregious of sins, because God's mercy, His grace, His pardon can touch them every bit as much as it touched me. Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter where we come from. The flesh doesn't matter. What matters is, will we respond to the gospel of Christ? So that's a wonderful lesson to you and I as the recipients of the gospel. That yes, if Paul could be saved despite what he did in his life, we certainly can be saved as well. But it also is something that is important to recognize as we're on the side of proclaiming it. That if Paul was worthy of hearing the gospel of Christ and upon his repentance receiving salvation from God, then it doesn't matter who it is that I come across. They deserve to hear the gospel. I have a responsibility to do the very best I can to share the message with them. Now, they may reject it. You know, that first consideration you have about that tattooed guy over there who's profane and you've come across, oh, he's not going to be interested. You may share the message with him, and you may be right. He may not be interested, but you don't know that. There's no way you could. And it is amazing how often that's not the case. I'll share one just anecdote, one example of that, and that is Pete Salas. Pete has since passed from this life. He died a faithful Christian. And I remember when I first taught him and he was baptized into Christ. I wasn't sure at that time as he was sitting in my office. And I said, is there anything else you need to know or want to know, whether he was going to beat me up or whether he was going to respond to the gospel? I couldn't tell. He was a rough looking individual back then. And in fact, he had lived a rough life and he had done a number of things that were pretty serious that got him into trouble with the law. He said, I want to be baptized. And he was baptized. And he remained a faithful Christian. And despite his limitations, doing what he could for the Lord for the remainder of his life. You don't know who it is that this person is. And it doesn't matter what they are in the flesh. What matters is, will they be willing to respond to the gospel of Christ? And that is why when the Apostle Paul says that he has been given this ministry, he refers to it as a ministry of reconciliation. Notice verse 18. He said, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. This is a wonderful description of the gospel of Christ. When we talk about the gospel, the power of God to salvation, that which brings an individual to standing with God, that means that we are now together with God where we once were not. That's what reconciliation is. In Isaiah, the prophet said, in relating the words of God, that your iniquities have separated you. Our sins, our iniquities separate us from God, but there is this message now that Paul said, it's important for me to proclaim it to whoever's willing to listen. This message is the message of reconciliation. His ministry is to share the message of reconciliation between God and man. And he did everything he could to accomplish that. The Corinthians knew it, which is again why they should glorify him to others, why they should defend him to others. But understand this, because of what Christ accomplished on the cross at Calvary, those sins, those trespasses that you and I have committed, God is not going to impute those sins to us. It's kind of an accounting term. He's not going to count it against us. It's not going to be put on our ledger. If it's put on our ledger, then we stand condemned. We cannot be saved because the guilt of sin is upon us. But because Jesus died on our behalf, that sacrificial death that Jesus suffered on the cross, one died for all because all have died. Now as a result of his death, those sins that we've committed are washed away. They're not held against us because of the grace and the mercy that was extended by God through his son Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul said in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading by us. We implore you in Christ's behalf be reconciled to God. And that's the final point that I want to make in the lesson. We'll draw it to a close with a conclusion in the final verse. I want you to think about this for a moment. When a preacher preaches a gospel message, and there is the beseeching that is done, the imploring that is done, we beg of you. And I'm reminded of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That is a strong example of begging, is what that is. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. He's begging them. But understand this, you listen to the preacher and you think, boy, he's kind of pitiful, how he's willing to grovel and while he's willing to beg and all of these kinds of things. The imploring that is done by God through the message. Do you understand that? When we offer our invitation in just a few moments' time, while it is that we are saying, please come and respond to the gospel call, it is the Spirit and the bride that say, come. God is the one who is saying to you, come. We are imploring you on his behalf to be reconciled to him. And you have that opportunity to do so in response to the precious gospel which is preached. And so as we end our period of study this morning in this first hour, notice verse 21. He has made him who knew no sin. God has made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what it is all about. That's the gospel in microcosm. The fact is, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ came to this earth, Philippians chapter 2, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, humbling himself even to the point of death on the cross at Calvary. And this was done so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Everything as it pertains to the human creation, God's making of the world, setting man up as a creature of free will, comes to this point in time. Comes to this invitation that is given to each and every one of us, but especially if you're not a Christian today, it comes as an invitation to you. We're pleading you, we're imploring you in Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Everything that God has done as it pertains to man has come to this point of sending his Son to die on the cross of Calvary. In the last days, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son. And he did so that the world might be redeemed. And there is nothing that is standing between you and salvation except a willingness to respond to the gospel message. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? If you do, and you would desire to come forward at this time, or if we can help you in any way to answer that invitation call, it's extended to you now. We ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.